study was done by an organization, you would not expect them to have found these results. Sports Illustrated. You men will know that. Some of you ladies might know something about it. Did a study of the greatest comebacks in history. And they weren't just looking at sports comebacks, but just the greatest comebacks in the history of man. And they did a top 10. It was interesting that Germany and Japan, for those of you that are old enough to remember some of that time, were two of the greatest comebacks, because after World War II, Germany and Japan were both completely decimated, and they made great comebacks. And you wouldn't think a magazine that produces that wonderful, wholesome swimsuit issue would come up with what they came up with, but number one, Sports Illustrated, number one comeback, greatest comeback in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Shock you, wouldn't it? My, how society has changed. Today, you and I celebrate an event that took place 2,000 plus years ago. And for the church, it's a celebration, but does it really have today impact? What does something that happened 2,000 plus years ago have to do with me? What impact can it have on my life today? Some folks would say none. There are a lot of people out there right now that maybe they're going to brunch at O'Charlie's or somewhere else, and they're not even thinking about what day it really is, or they're trying to separate the children because they've already eaten too much chocolate. But there are four great comebacks that the resurrection offers us. Now, I'm going to spend a few minutes with them this morning so that you'll realize how they can impact your life. Four great comebacks. Four great comebacks that Christ offers us. Number one, you can come back from despair. You can come back from a despair. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we live in a world right now where there's not a lot of hope. Let me give you some really good news this morning. The price of gas is going up. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Despair. In Belgium, in France, in Syria, in America, everywhere you look, there seems to be a sense of hopelessness, and depression is running rampant. There are more books in the bookstore about how to be happy than anything you can imagine. All kind of answers, and there's deep discouragement. How do you bounce back today? How do we bounce back if maybe you lost your job? Maybe in the turndown of the recent economy, you or somebody you know lost your house or the place where you were renting. How do you come back from that? How do you come back when your marriage crumbles? How do you come back? Well, maybe this Easter you're celebrating somebody who's not here today. You can think about it. You can miss them, but you can't call them. You can't talk to them. And there's a great sense in our world today of people asking the question, who can help me? So we go to Pretty Boy on TV out of Houston. Now, people don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is a dynamic, wonderful speaker, but I'm going to tell you this. Joel Osteen is the furthest thing from a gospel preacher that the world ever met. You may go, I like him. I like him, too. I like hearing everything's wonderful. I like hearing that if I believe hard enough, everything will turn out right. I've been trying that. I've been believing for the last 5 years that I could lose 20 pounds. I could up this, in this, and up this. And I'm not going to talk about what's behind me, okay? Because I can't see that. I have great hope that'll happen. Guess what? It hasn't happened yet. I called Joel Osteen and told him that it wasn't helping me any. Y'all think I'm joking. There are all kind of books written about if you want to find out how to be happy. Some of them quote Shakespeare, above all others, to thine own self be true. Look out for number one. Well, who can help us? Matthew 27, 59 through 61. If you have your Bible, we'll look there. We're going to look at two ladies that were in despair. These women are deeply, deeply discouraged. You say, well, I thought you were going to tell us some good news. Just hang on. Matthew 27, 59 through 61. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter, the 59th verse, reading from the New American Standard, it says, Joseph, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of part of the Sanhedrin, it says that he took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary was sitting opposite the grave. And what were they doing? Some people say they were waiting. You know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for the opportunity. The Gospel of Mark tells us, if you look at that, they weren't waiting for Jesus to come back from the grave. They were waiting for the opportunity to somebody come roll that stone away, Mark tells us, so they could anoint the body. Jesus had died and they got him off the cross. And as part of Jewish tradition, you anoint the body with various oils. There wasn't time. You had to get it done before Sabbath started. And so they had to get it done. So Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus' body's basically put in there. These ladies are sitting around in a graveyard. Now listen, folks, I know some of you do it, and I'm not trying to condemn you. I understand visiting the grave. I do that myself. But I've seen people sit in a graveyard and absolutely weep for somebody who's not there, and I understand that, and they're in deep despair. That's what these ladies were doing. They were torn up. They were torn, as we say nowadays, they were torn up from the floor. They were torn up. They're depressed. They're hurting. They don't know what to do. Is there any hope? Is there any hopelessness for them? Three words found in Mark 16, verses 4 through 6. It tells us they were there. In verse 4, it says, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Wait a minute. Although it was extremely large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right hand wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. And then he gave them the news that broke their despair. He has risen. Folks, he's not here. He's not there. He has risen. And for those ladies, those words changed their despair into a sense of hope and joy. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're missing a loved one. Maybe you're mourning the loss of someone. Maybe your finances or your life's going to hell in a handbasket, as my father used to say. But I want to tell you, there is somebody who cares. You know, nobody cares, nobody cares. The government was supposed to keep us up. They're doing a good job of that, aren't they? Those of you on Social Security. Getting rich, aren't you? Y'all, are you on Social Security yet? So you can see I'm asking that. You know, I have to assume. I won't go assume there, okay? When you cash that check, it gets bigger every month, doesn't it? Despair. But let me tell you something. If you're in despair today, if you want to have a comeback, if you want to have hope, it's in these words. He has risen. Folks, there's somebody there for you. When the government's not there for you, when your family doesn't like you, when your dog won't look at you, and the cat scratches you just because you came through the roof. There's somebody there for you. And his name is Jesus. It was Jesus who said, come to me, those of you who are weary, who are in despair and heavy laden, life's burdened you down, and give me your burdens. And you know what he's saying? I will give you rest. How many of us, now, some of you probably wouldn't do it, but I'll do it. I'm going to do it this afternoon. If you happen to stub your toe and need the preacher, call Billy Pearson. He can get up as early as I can. You go, I caught Billy's the pastor down the street, because my phone's going to be off. If you need me and you call me, you better need me this afternoon, okay? Because Rose's going to have to answer the phone. There's somebody there for you. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he'll do that. The next thing we see is he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You ever had anybody leave you? Some of you have had your spouse leave you. Greg, you and I had our daddies leave us recently. Christine, you had a brother leave you just this week. Hurts. Hurts bad. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how bad you get or how bad you think it gets, I will never leave you. And that ought to give you hope. He said, I'll never leave you. The great comeback for those who are in despair. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus has probably the least practiced and the most misunderstood passage in all the Bible for Christians. He says, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink or for your body, as to what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and clothing? And he goes on to explain that God takes care of the birds of the air and the beasts of God takes care of them. And he says, which one of you can add a single moment to your life? How many of you worry about anything? Now, be honest, God's here today. He'll get you for lying. You know what I've got right now? I get concerned, but I don't worry like I used to. Why? It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change a thing. Except my blood pressure and my heart rate. I don't worry. Why? Because he said, I'll take care of you. Jesus said, I'll provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory. But I run into preaching, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. It's not that I'm not talking to you. He's already told you he'll take care of you. He didn't say that there'll be a diamond ring on every finger and a Cadillac in every garage. I got two now. You want to buy one? I just want to make sure you're awake, okay? And the new one I have was my daddy's. It was a gift. I haven't bought it, okay? Well, you know that. The other one's for sale. At a good price. Just see Rose after service. Comebacks for hope. There's the great comeback from despair. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. You can come back from defeat. Any of you ever lost at something or felt defeated or the world makes you feel defeated? Or maybe you just royally messed up. You know how to come back from defeat? Ask Peter. Peter, you know, the disciple that there at Caesarea, Philippi, up in the mountains where they were having a spiritual retreat. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they came up with all, you know, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist. And Peter said, you're the Christ. First time it ever been said. You're the Messiah. Peter, who on the night of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, oh, it won't be long till all of you fall. You're going to run away. You're not going to want to have anything to do with me. Peter says, look. Peter stood up. Hey, tell you something. I got your back, Jesus. I got your back. If all the rest of them run, I got your back. Jesus looked him straight in the eye and said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter heard the cock crow, and it says he went out and he wept bitterly. It was all over. He was a beaten, defeated man. And yet Peter got some good news. Peter got some real, real good news. When Jesus rose, he said, go and tell my disciples that I'm going to meet them. And listen to what he said. I love this. I love this. He said, go tell my disciples that I'm going to meet them here. He says, but especially tell Peter. Now, I don't know about you. The church is one of the few institutions in the world that we shoot our wounded. You know, let somebody mess up and, did you hear about so-and-so? Can't you see the other disciples? What are you doing here, Peter? You're the one that denied him. Get lost. You're done. You're toast. You ever felt like toast? I have. And he says, go tell my disciples. Tell his disciples he's risen, but he said, especially tell Peter that I'm coming to see him. And I'm not mad. There's a God that says no matter how many times the world has beat you down or how defeated you feel, you can have hope. Because what he did for Peter, he'll do for you. He's done it for me. There have been some times when I was down. Folks, listen. I probably talk about it too much with some of you, but I don't talk a lot about it. When Rose and I first walked in the door at Holloway's and we met Ronald and Jim and we saw Greg and we thought, ooh, what beautiful ushers. And that's what Rose thought. And we were just coming to preach a trial sermon. I had basically quit the ministry. I had left the place 6 months before that. I'd gone into what is called an early sabbatical. It wasn't early retirement because I couldn't afford to retire. I was through it. I didn't want to, I was defeated. We were defeated. We haven't told that story to many people. We weren't going. We come to this place and you loved us. Jesus used you to bring us back from defeat. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. He'll bring you back. Great comeback from defeat. Go tell his disciples and Peter. All right, computer. You come back from doubt. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I kind of doubt. You know, what's happening in this world? Have you ever had any real doubts about life, doubt about your faith, doubt about anything? Just ask Thomas. In John 20:24, we have the story. Jesus had already been resurrected and he appeared to his disciples, and there was one of them who wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. And the others are going, Thomas, I'm telling you, we're not playing you, brother. We're not playing you. He's real. He's come back. He's been resurrected. What did Thomas say in 6:24 following? If you read it, it says, Thomas said, until I see the nail prints in his hand and until I put my finger in his side, I will not believe. All of a sudden, Thomas looks up and somebody familiar standing right there. The doubt killer showed up. And what did Thomas do? Thomas reached over and he put his finger where the hole, where the nails had been. And Jesus said, put your finger right here, where he knew that his side had been pierced. And he said, do that. What did Thomas do? Thomas said, well, you know, okay, whatever. Thomas fell on his knees and said, my Lord, the ruler of my life, and my God. There's no doubt about Jesus' resurrection. Do you really think Peter and Paul and James, do you think that Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was in line, folks, he was in line to be the high priest, the most powerful Jew in all the world, Saul was going to be the high priest, but he met a fellow by the name of Jesus, and it changed his doubt, went from doubt to faith. And in the later writings, Paul said, everything that I used to have, all of the accolades to be a Sadducee of a Sadducee, to the possibility of being the high priest, I said, I consider that all. And our Bible says rubbish, but it means worse than that. I consider it all dung. He said, to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, you don't need to have any doubts. You didn't gather here. If you've got doubts about life or anything else, the doubt killer's here. You can come back from doubt. But let me give you the one that's best of all. It was Friday. The Sunday was coming. Any of you missed that this morning? You missed a great. You can come back from death. You can come back from death. You go, what? John 11, 25 through 26. Let's look. We're coming to a close. We're going to get out of here. We're going to get to the restaurant early. And the Methodists have already beat you. They got up early and we did. They're blessed with Methodists. They do it every time. Jesus, in talking to Mary and Martha, says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now that's just confusing to me. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you won't die. Well, what he's actually saying is that though your old body's going to wear out, and it's wearing out, hey, Joe, James, Joe and James' little body's wearing out, isn't it? I can feel it too.
The choir needs y'all just as a sidelight to build a ramp right here because they have trouble getting down. And you know, and I laugh at them, but I'm going, it's popping and snapping. You know, my body's going to wear out. He didn't mean physical death. He meant spiritual death. D.L. Moody was the greatest evangelist of his time. He was the forerunner to Dr. Billy Graham. In fact, the fellow who witnessed to D.L. Moody and Dr. Moody, the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago is named after it, a great, great evangelist. The fellow who witnessed to him won D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody led some other people to the Lord, and a fellow by the name of Mordecai Ham had gotten saved at a D.L. Moody meeting. Mordecai Ham, a long, tall, lanky Presbyterian boy by the name of Billy. And he let Billy understand the difference between church and Christ. And we know him today as Dr. Billy Graham. He told him he could be born again. Folks, D.L. Moody was on his deathbed. He had lost two children, some of you may have, when he was younger in his marriage. He's on his deathbed, and his children and family have surrounded him, and D.L. Moody says, "I see them. I see my babies. I see my babies." And his son looked at him and said, "Daddy, you're dreaming. You're hallucinating." He said, "No, son, I'm not. I'm not hallucinating. I've seen my babies. You see, I was just standing outside the gate just a moment ago, and my babies were there waiting on me. And now I'm ready to go see him." He breathed his last, and he woke up instantly in heaven. Buried my father in January. Don't know if I've grieved enough over it or not. I miss him, but one of the most interesting things of all, and I close with this. In some of his notes, we found something he left his children. My father, sometime before he died, you have to understand, my dad drove himself into the car that I drove, drove himself to the hospital on Friday and decided he was tired Saturday night and went home to be with the Lord. But we found a handwritten note for my father. It either an address, I didn't find it in time, can't wait to talk to him, spoke of spending time with his daddy, who had died very, very young for him, and how bad he missed him. And he talked about seeing my mama and seeing his mother and all the folks. And it is the most wonderful assurance. All the people that he knew, and he at the end of the note, he says, "Don't be sad for me." And he hadn't died yet. "Don't be sad for me." And he didn't know he was getting ready. Maybe he knew he was getting ready to go, but we didn't. He said, "Don't be in a hurry, but I look forward to seeing you." Folks, we have an opportunity. Jesus said, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asked the question that I ask you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? You see, it was Friday and Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. The marriage cried. The Jewish leaders laughed and smiled with satisfaction. We're through with the rabble-rouser. Satan laughed and he danced. It was Friday. Despair was running rampant, defeat for the disciples, doubt after that, and death was prevalent. It was Friday, but I got news for you folks. Sunday has come. Jesus said, "I," not Buddha, not Mohammed, not the Presbyterians, not the Baptists, not the Methodists, not the UCC, anybody else, says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe this? If you do, then you are one of the comeback kids. If you're deep in despair today, turn it over to Jesus. "Well, preacher, I did that and I turned it over." No, you said, "Jesus, I want you to handle this." Then you decided you could handle the rest of it. You took it back. Maybe you're deep in defeat. You don't think you can make it. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, "I'm the victor, I'm not the loser." Maybe you got doubts today. Let me tell you, the doubt killer's here. And if you want to make sure then you know it. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that as a sinner, I don't deserve what you're offering me. But Jesus, I believe as a sinner that you died for my sin. And you said if I would accept your sacrifice for my sin, I not only would have forgiveness of my sin, that's enough, I could have eternal life, and one of these days I'm going to get to go and live with you. Folks, one of these days you're going to hear, no, Pastor Dana's gone. Don't cry for me. And I did this one other time. Some lady blessed me out of church. Don't cry for Rose. If I live a little bit longer, she's got enough insurance, she'll get over it, okay? She'll miss, I know you're missing me, baby. I know you is. Where's Jenny? Jenny, where are you? Where are you sitting? Jenny, raise your hand. You can go get me jelly when you get up there, Rose, okay? That's private between me and Jenny. Don't be sad for me. Folks, why do I love this day? Because every Sunday we don't celebrate the death of Christ. We celebrate the resurrection. And you can too. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know him? I don't mean do you know him in your head. Don't walk out of this place today and not know him. You walk out of this place and go home, have a heart attack and die. Or you pull out there on the Holloway's Church Road and a truck with a rebel flag runs into you. I had to say that. No, don't be spiritual. You know it's true. You know it's true. And it'll be a four-wheeler or an 18-wheeler with a rebel flag. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm not talking bad about that. Don't tell Derek I said that, Cindy. I'll be trolling. Okay? Are you ready? Are you ready to overcome despair and defeat and doubt and death? It's all available in Jesus, and you can have it today. It is absolutely free. So I want you to do something. I want you to close your eyes. And I want the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you, yes, yes, you're mine, or no, you're not. Or if you're wondering, then you just say, Jesus, I want all those things that the preacher talked about. I want all those things. I want you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. And if you'll do that today, he'll do it before you can get through praying it. Now, if you're here today and you go, well, you know, Jesus, I know I should, but there are a bunch of people here I don't know, or I'm just visiting here, and Jesus, I'm just not ready. Maybe you're sitting here going, well, I don't want anything to do with that. That's your call. But I tell you what, I know what despair's like, I know what defeat's like, I know what doubt's like, but I will never know what spiritual death is like. Not because of anything I did, but because of everything he did, because it was Friday. But Sunday has come. Amen. As we come in our time of invitation, Jesus paid it all. You don't have to pay any of it. You mean I don't have to come to church every Sunday? No, I don't come to church every Sunday. Now, Robin and Betty Jean, and I'm not picking on you either, Miss Betty Jean. I know that Robin and Betty Jean, Greg, y'all are here about every Sunday, aren't you? Brendan, you get Greg here every Sunday? I know it's difficult at times, but I know you do. You don't have to do that. You don't have to have it. You just have to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. And you'll do that. And you'll find that defeat and doubt and despair, they're going to come after you. They're going to come after you. But you just tell them, I'm covered by the blood. And it'll fade away. That's rude.